Can I invite you please to turn for a few moments just to read the Word of God to the book of Galatians in the New Testament there. The book of Galatians is after Romans. You've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We're going to read from the very first verse of the first chapter. So it's Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Let's read the first 12 verses, please, of this chapter. Galatians chapter 1, the very first verse begins with the words, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. And you'll find our text tonight from the second part of verse 3, right through to the end of verse number 4. It speaks there about our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I want to speak for a little while this evening, very simply, upon the preeminence and the purpose of the cross. Or very simply, I just want to speak for a little while tonight upon the cross. That's what Paul is getting at here in these verses. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And that brings us to the cross. And that's simply our message for this evening. I just want to speak about the cross. The purpose of the cross, the plan of the cross, the preeminence of the cross, the preaching of the cross. These were all things that really figured heavily in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in prayer, and pray that the Spirit of God will draw our hearts out tonight in a very, very personal way, just to understand something more of the cross. Let's seek his face together. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank you tonight for the gospel. And Paul, in these opening words of his letter to the churches in Galatia, spoke much about the gospel. And we rejoice tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord is a gospel about the cross. And tonight we pray in the Savior's name that thou wilt draw us by thy Spirit to the very foot of that old rugged cross. And help us tonight to understand it and give us the ability to take it in, just what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross to bear away our sins. Melt our hearts tonight, Lord. Fill us with wonder. Fill us with love and fill us with praise. And grant tonight that the hearts of one and all might be melted at the cross. Pray, O God, for those who are, Lord, still without the Lord, that thou wilt draw them. And, Lord, open their hearts and may they see the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may their hearts be melted. Lord, I pray that you'll melt this stubborn heart of mine. Break me, melt me, mold me and fill me. And hide me behind the cross. And may the Spirit of the living God fall afresh upon us all. Lord, glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. And for God's honor we ask it. Amen. The book of Galatians was the first letter, many people believe, that the Apostle Paul wrote. And just to give a very simple summary, the book of Galatians deals with the subject of Christian freedom or Christian liberty. False teachers were very prevalent in New Testament times as they are in the day and generation that we are living in. And whenever Paul was ministering the gospel, especially in this great region of Galatia, Judaizers, men and women who were Jews by nature and Jews by birth, were bringing false teaching into the church of Jesus Christ and trying to bring people back to the old economy and telling people that, yes, you're saved by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not by Christ alone. It's important to be circumcised and it's important to keep some of the ceremonial law and it's important to do all of these other things. And what they were doing was they were adding onto the gospel. And they were essentially saying that Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his resurrection, his cross was not enough. It opened the door. But in order to stay saved, you had to live a certain way after the manner of their laws and after the manner of their customs. And therefore, they were causing a lot of confusion. And Paul therefore wrote this letter to the people of Galatia, exhorting them to continue in the gospel that he had preached, a gospel of free and sovereign grace. Because Jesus Christ had paid the price in full upon the cross for the sins of his people. And he was able to see of fully and finally all that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the subject that Paul is dealing with is Christian freedom. And he's speaking against legalism. Now legalism is still a very real thing in 2023. There are those who preach a salvation by works. And that you have to do all of these different things. And if you're not dotting your I's and crossing your T's and ticking the boxes, you'll never be in heaven. And they preach a gospel of works. And then there are others who preach a kind of a gospel of Christ plus. Yes, the Lord died on the cross. He rose again. He has opened the door. But you need all of these other things as well as, and in addition to what the Son of God has done. And so they're saying that Christ is not enough. And then there are others who make up their own rules and laws and standards. And you have to do all the things that maybe a cult or an organization or a church teaches you to do in order to stay saved. And all of these things come under the umbrella of legalism. Now the Apostle Paul had visited Galatia on his first missionary journey. And you can read the account of that journey from Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to the end of Acts chapter 14. And there were four primary cities in the province of Galatia, and the Apostle Paul visited them and preached in all of them, Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And as he preached, souls were saved and churches were established. And so this particular letter was not merely written to one individual church, but this letter was written to all of the churches of Jesus Christ in that great province of Galatia. It says in verse number 2 that Paul is writing to all the brethren, or rather writing with all the brethren, unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. Martin Luther said that Galatians was his favorite book in the Bible because for many years he had tried to get peace with God through the church and through works and through religion. And then he discovered that the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther really got a strong assurance of salvation through understanding this great book of Galatians. It's quite remarkable that within just a few verses of getting started, by the time we get to verse number 4, the Apostle Paul gets us to the cross already. The cross was always first and foremost in the mind and thinking and heart of the Apostle Paul. The cross was always central in Paul's ministry. The cross was always to the fore. The cross was always preeminent. And Paul was ever presenting the message of the cross. Everywhere he went, he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And even now, writing to believers, he brings them to the cross. And I believe tonight that Christian people, as much as the unconverted, need to hear again and again and again the message of the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, yes, for the unconverted, but the gospel should surely be a great blessing to God's people. And here's the Apostle Paul himself, and he's writing to the believers in this great province of Galatia, and he brings them straight to the cross. As soon as he introduces himself and brings his salutations and his initial greetings, he brings them immediately again to the cross and speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. You know, I have to say tonight that I cannot understand professing Christians who get tired of hearing about the cross. I can't understand professing believers who tire of hearing the gospel story. I can't understand believers that are never filled with wonder and praise and worship whenever they hear about the cross. I can't understand why some believers have no desire at all to be at the Lord's table, no desire to remember His death, no desire to come and hear the gospel again and hear about the cross, and less desire still to bring others under the sound of the Word of God. And here Paul, I believe, speaks about the very purpose of the cross. Look at what he says in verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Why did he do that? That he might deliver us from this present evil world or this present evil age according to the will of God and our fathers. We think tonight for a little while about the cross. I want you to consider, first of all, the Christ of the cross. The Christ of the cross. In verse 3, Paul speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ. P.T. Forsyth was a famous congregational preacher, and he said, "You do not understand Christ until you understand the cross." You don't really understand Christ until you understand the cross. And we could also say on the flip side of that, you don't really understand the cross until you understand Christ. And here Paul is speaking about the cross of Christ. And therefore that makes it distinct. In Bible times, there were many men that were crucified upon crosses. The fact that the Son of God was nailed to a cross externally and humanly speaking was nothing unusual, and nothing was really frowned upon, because many men had been nailed to crosses in Bible times. It was a very common form of execution under the Roman Empire. Indeed, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crucified, there were two thieves crucified on either side of him, and that itself was a fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah 53, given 700 years before, that he would be numbered among the transgressors. And so the fact that a man was crucified on a cross was really nothing outstanding or nothing unusual, because there were many crosses in Bible times. But there was only one cross of Christ. Did you ever notice in your Bible, as you read the Gospels, that many times you read concerning the Savior that he was in the midst as a little boy of 12 whenever Mary and Joseph went back to the temple. They found the Lord at 12 years of age sitting in the midst of the temple, in the midst of the doctors of the law. And he was teaching them and asking them questions. Then they were astonished at his doctrine. And then sometimes you read about the disciples and the Lord in the midst. And whenever John paints his picture of the cross, he talks about two thieves being crucified. And then he talks about the Lord being crucified in the midst. And so that central cross, the cross of Christ, was the centerpiece of human history. The cross is the centerpiece of eternity. The cross is the centerpiece of theology. And the cross is the centerpiece of reality. The cross of Christ. That's the cross that we're talking about this evening. And that's the cross that the Apostle Paul presented people with everywhere he went. And these believers in Galatia are no different. The cross of Christ, that makes the cross distinct. But then whenever we think about the Christ of the cross, that makes the cross dynamic. The fact that it's the cross of Christ makes this cross distinct. But the fact that it's the Christ of the cross, that makes the cross tonight dynamic. Without the Christ, the cross would mean absolutely nothing. During our gospel mission, I just related something about sport, and I'm not all that into sport at all, but I quite like watching Wimbledon. And I often ask my wife what the score is and how many sets there are and best of what. And sometimes she gets frustrated because I just can't really take it in sometimes. But I learned early on that in tennis, love means nothing. Love means nothing. And for many people tonight, the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross and the love of God demonstrated and declared at the cross, for many people tonight, that love means nothing. And the cross tonight means nothing without the Christ of the cross. And here as Paul presents the cross again to the believers in Galatia, in these churches, he makes it very clear that he's not just speaking about a cross, but he's speaking about the cross. He's speaking about the cross of Christ. In verse number 3, he sets forth the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for our sins. And of course, that took place upon the cross. The Christ of the cross. Notice that Paul, in verse number 3, as often as custom is, he speaks about our Lord. And that sets forth the fact that Jesus Christ is Master. He's Lord of eternity. He's Lord of history. He's Lord of humanity. He's Lord over His church. And Jesus Christ is King and Lord and Master in the hearts of all of His people. I don't believe tonight it's possible to be a Christian at all without recognizing and confessing and living in light of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, if Christ is not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. And here the Apostle Paul says that the Lord, or the Master, gave Himself for our sins. That one that was nailed to that cross all of those years ago was none other than the Lord of glory and the Master and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what did this world do? They nailed him to a cross. The hymn writer said, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Isn't that a remarkable gospel? That the Lord of glory and the Prince of life was nailed to a cross. Our Lord, that speaks of the Master. Our Lord Jesus, the title Jesus speaks of the man. Jesus was the name that was given to that little infant that was born to Mary in Bethlehem in accordance to the call of God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus is the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament name Joshua, that means salvation is of the Lord. And whenever that little boy was born in Bethlehem, he was the Lord unto his born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we need to remember that not only was it the Master that was nailed to that cross, but the one that was nailed to that cross was also a man. His humanity was real. His body was real. His soul was real. And on that cross, he felt the nails as they were driven through his hands and feet. On that cross, he felt the crown of thorns as it was thrust down upon his kingly brow. On that cross, he felt the wounds as they had plucked the beard from out of his cheeks, as they had made furrows upon his back. Let us never fall into the error of thinking that because this was the Almighty Son of God, that somehow it was easy for him to go to a cross. I tell you tonight, he suffered as a man in his body. He suffered physically. He suffered mentally. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally within his very soul. He was a real man with real emotions, with real thoughts, with real feelings. He felt the pain as he hung upon that cross. I know the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the Son of God tonight is able to identify with your pain. He's able to identify with the suffering of a fallen world. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And he's touched or moved with compassion at the feeling of our infirmities. I commend to you tonight this great man, this sovereign man, who understands how you feel. He knows tonight your sorrow. He knows tonight your pain. He knows tonight your anguish. The Scripture says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And on that cross, he suffered as the Master because he was the Lord. He suffered as a man because he was Jesus. But he also suffered on the cross as the Messiah, because he was the Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. The word Christ is really a title that was bestowed upon the Lord. He was the Master, yes, he was the Lord. He was the man Jesus, and that was his name. But he was also the Messiah. He was the Christ, the one set forth and anointed to be the great deliverer of God's people. And this was the Creator upon the cross. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in? When Christ, the great Creator, died for man, the creature sinned. During the week, I was reading that wonderful Psalm 8 in my devotions one morning. And I always stand amazed whenever you read that particular psalm, whenever the psalmist David says, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." In other words, David's saying, if I was an astronomer and I looked up into the starry heavens and I consider the majesty of the heavens, as it says in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And then I look at myself and I look at this world, I have to ask, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever stand out in a clear moonlit night and look up into the heavens and see the stars and wonder at God's marvelous and miraculous creation? And then ask yourself the question, who am I that a king should bleed and die for? The Creator of it all went to a cross and died on that cross for my sins. You know, scientists will tell us tonight that the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 31.5 million seconds in 1 year. Therefore, light travels 6 trillion miles in 1 year. That's six followed by 12 zeros. That's how far light travels in 1 year. And they tell us that there are stars that are observable with certain telescopes. And it takes the light from those stars billions of years to reach us here on Earth. Some fall into the error of thinking that that means the universe, therefore, must be billions of years old. I just believe tonight that God created a mature universe. God created a universe that was mature, that had the appearance of being there from eternity past, you might say. And yet these distant stars, so far away, show us the vastness of the universe in which we live. And yet the one that created it all went to a cross. And the Bible says on that cross, he died for our sins. Isn't that remarkable tonight? What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? The Christ of the cross. And then there's also the cost of the cross. Verse number 4 begins with the words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. You know, we're living in a day of cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor during the Second World War. And he had the conviction and the courage to stand up against the crimes of Nazi Germany. And because he wasn't afraid to declare the truth and the inhumanity of this awful regime, especially against the Jewish people, Dietrich Bonhoeffer died by way of hanging under the Nazis. His Christianity, his religion cost him his life. But before he died, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a now famous book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. And the first chapter within that book is entitled Costly Grace. Now, I might not agree with all of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology, but I tell you, a man that's willing to lay down his life out of conviction and lay down his life for others and lay down his truth, his life for truth and righteousness, I believe a man like that deserves to be listened to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. He said, cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And we tonight receive God's salvation as a free gift. But while God's salvation is free, God's salvation was certainly not cheap. I say tonight, God's salvation was exceedingly costly. It was the most expensive gift that was ever purchased, because it was purchased by the currency of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring out his life's blood for our salvation. Well did Lucy Ann Bennett write in her great hymn, "O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. For the Son of God to redeem us, there was a great cost involved. And that was the cost of the cross." You'll notice there that Paul says he paid the price willingly. It says he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Not only was the Lord able to redeem us, but he was also willing. And he willingly went to a cross. The cross was not an accident. The cross was not an afterthought. The cross was not a plan B. The Son of God was not taken against his will and cruelly murdered, but rather the Son of God laid down his life. He says, "I lay down my life of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And Paul never seemed to lose the wonder of it all. He says, "The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins." Or in chapter 2:20, he puts it this way, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." He paid the price willingly. He also paid the price personally. It says he gave himself. Nobody else could pay the price for our sins. None of the angels, not any of the angels, or not even all of the angels could have paid the price. The hymn writer said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give a guilty sinner peace or wash away the stain. Did you ever notice how many times whenever the Bible speaks about the sufferings of our Lord and the death of our Lord, it uses the personal pronoun? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the Word of God is always very careful to set forth the truth that the Son of God paid the price willingly, yes, but he also paid the price personally upon that cross. Dr. Harry Ironside tells a story many years ago of going to a Roman Catholic hospital to visit one of his parishioners. And as he spoke to this parishioner, there was an aged lady in the bed beside, and she had been brought up in the Roman Catholic faith. And she had no assurance of sins forgiven. She had no assurance of salvation. She had no assurance of acceptance before God. And she had certainly no assurance of heaven. Dr. Ironside read and prayed with the person he was visiting, then turned round and began to speak to this old widow woman about the gospel, spoke to her about the cross, and had the wonderful privilege of leading her to the Savior. And a number of days later, whenever her priest came in to do his rounds and do his visits, he sat down beside this woman, and she was aged and her eyes were dim, and he said to her, "I'm your priest and I've come to grant you absolution." And she said, "Sir, hold out your hands." He says, "What do you mean?" And she says, "Just hold out your hands close to my face so that I can see them." And the priest did what she asked, and he held out her hands. And she said, "No, sir. The man that forgives my sins has got nail prints in his hands." And she came to learn and understand that the Son of God personally, on the cross, willingly gave himself for our sins. That ought to melt our hearts tonight, that the Son of God, the Lord, laid down his life willingly, laid down his life personally, laid down his life vicariously, because it was for our sins, not for his own sins, but for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but this man had no sin of his own. But on that cross, he took responsibility for our sins, and he died vicariously. Some of the old theologians used to call it penal substitution or vicarious atonement, that the Son of God suffered in our room and in our stead and bore the penalty and endured the wrath of God and the punishment for our sins upon the cross, so that we could be delivered and we could be set free. And sadly, many today that preach about a cross and preach about a Christ and preach about a gospel are not preaching about this Christ, and they're not preaching about this cross, and they're certainly not preaching this gospel. Men like Steve Chalk, noted evangelicals in England, they deny and deride the thought of penal substitution or vicarious atonement. But the Bible says here that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for. And that word for means in place of, or in room of, or instead of, or as a substitute for our sins. On that cross, he was dying vicariously. He was paying the price for the sins of his people. I read a lovely story the other day about a young woman in California. She'd been caught speeding. She'd been given a ticket. She was dragged before the courts and before the magistrates, and all of the evidence was brought before her. And they said to her, "How do you plead?" And she says, "Guilty." And then the judge said, "But the penalty for breaking the speed limit presently is at $100. And if you're not able to pay the fine, you have to spend 10 nights in prison." She had to concede that she wasn't able to pay the price. And the judge stood up and he took off his wig and he took off his robe and he set down his gavel. And he came down to the floor of the court and he stood beside this woman and he said to the jury, I personally will pay the price. And I personally will pay the debt and will pay the fine. She's broken the law. She cannot pay. But I will pay the price for her. People began to ask the question, well, who is this man? And the news began to filter around that that was the young woman's father. Yes, he was the judge, but he was also her father. And he loved her. But he was also just and righteous. And he recognized that the penalty of the law has to be met. And he therefore came down and stood at her side as her representative and paid the price in her place. And that's exactly tonight what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. He's the judge of all the earth. And he must do right. And God is just and righteous and holy. And God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. So what did the Son of God do? He stepped down from glory. He came into this world. And he paid the price himself upon that cruel cross. He paid the price willingly, personally, vicariously, and he paid the price fully. He died for our sins, plural, all of our sins. He paid the price for every single one of them. Notice as well in our text, we not only have the Christ of the cross and the cost of the cross, but also the commissioning of the cross. It says at the end of verse number 4, according to the will of God the Father. We said again, the cross was no accident. The cross was no afterthought. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross. Why? He went to the cross according to the will of God the Father. He went to the cross, commissioned there by the will of his Father. You know, for the Son of God, his Father's will was absolutely paramount. There is nothing more important in the heart and mind of the Son of God than doing the will of his Father. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. Whenever he spoke about the cross, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he would go to Calvary. He would go to that cross. Nothing would stop him. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 30 that the doctors of the law conspired together to throw him over a cliff to his death. But his hour was not yet come. And he would not allow man to take him until his hour was come. And then on another occasion they came to crown him king. But he would not allow them to crown him. And he would not allow them to kill him until his hour was come, whenever he would go to the cross. Because the will of God the Father involved the cross. And God's will was paramount. God's will was also precious. In John 4:34, the Savior said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And I believe from his earliest days, from his youth, the cross was ever in his mind. This young man growing up in the carpenter's shop, every time he took a tree and cut it down, every time he took nails and fashioned something together, I believe he was ever thinking about the cross. Someday in a carpenter's shop somewhere, they will fashion a cross, and I will die upon that cross. The cross was paramount. The cross was precious. The will of God concerning the cross was absolutely perfect. The Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. And young Christian tonight, the Bible says that God's will for your life is good and acceptable and perfect. And as my Savior thought about the cross and the will of God that would take him to that cross, he counted the will of God to be absolutely perfect. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that Christ did span at Calvary. God's will as well was purposeful. The Son of God did not go to a cross to make salvation possible. The Son of God went to the cross to make salvation actual. He didn't go to the cross to give people an opportunity to be saved. He went to the cross to secure the salvation of a great multitude that no man could number. And furthermore, the will of God concerning the cross for our Lord Jesus Christ was also pleasing. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And yet it was difficult. It was not easy. As he contemplated the cross, he prayed and said, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. C.H. Spurgeon, writing once about the cross, said this. He challenged his hearers. He said, stand at the foot of the cross. Count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark his scourged shoulders, still gushing with crimsoned rills. And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before that cross, he said, you have never really seen it at all. Christian, when was the last time you or I fell prostrate before the Lord, thinking about the cross and the great cost of our salvation? When was the last time you kneeled in prayer and said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. We have thought about the Christ of the cross, and the cost of the cross, and the commissioning of the cross. I want you to notice one last thing, and that's the consequences of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, and here's the consequences, or the great purpose of the cross, that he might deliver us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, or he might deliver us from this present evil age. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was effective. It accomplished something. And you'll notice here that Paul indicates it accomplished salvation, that he might deliver. The Son of God went to a cross that he might deliver, or that he might save. I want you to understand tonight that if you're not yet a believer, you're not yet a Christian, that you need to be saved. You need to be delivered from sin. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, we must be saved. And salvation was accomplished at the cross. It is given to us tonight by grace as a free gift. It is received into our lives and our experience by faith. And I hope and pray and trust tonight that you will understand that the Son of God loved you and went to a cross in order to accomplish and effect your salvation. And he calls you tonight to himself in order to be saved. I tell you tonight, if you miss the cross, you're lost forever. There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way of salvation, and that's the way of the cross. That he might deliver, that speaks of salvation. That he might deliver us, that speaks of specification. Paul is being very specific here, and he's indicating that those who are saved are those who respond to the call of God, and those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's writing to the churches at Galatia. That is to say, those who have responded to the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ, and he says, the Lord has delivered us. Not everybody tonight is saved. Not everyone tonight will be saved. Not everybody tonight is going to be saved. There will be those tonight who will remain lost and will be lost tragically and sadly. But there are also those, Paul says, like us, who are saved. And the hymn writer said in that old spiritual, when the saints go marching in, I want to be in that number. when the saints go marching. And I wonder tonight, are you numbered among the redeemed? If Paul was writing this letter tonight, would he be writing it to you? Would you be counted in amongst the us who are saved? He speaks of salvation. He speaks of specification. He speaks as well of separation, that he might deliver us from what? From this present evil world. From this present evil age. Now, whenever Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said that the Lord has delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, he saved us from hell. But writing now to the church of Galatia, he says he has delivered us from this present evil world. And a Christian is a person who is not only saved from the wrath to come, but has been separated and called out of this present evil world and separated and joined unto the Lord. That little word there, from, is a Greek word, a very short word, ek, ek. Saved from, delivered from. And we get the word ecclesia, which is translated church, and it means to be saved or called out from. And here Paul is speaking to a people who have been delivered from this present world, saved out of this present evil age. Their lives have been changed. They're no longer living for this world. They're living for another world. They've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. And you do not need me to tell you tonight that there are many people, and they say they're saved, but they're still living very much in and for this present evil world. Worldly Christian, Duncan Campbell said, is a contradiction in terms. A worldly Christian, he said, to my thinking is anathema. It's a misnomer. There can be no such thing as a worldly Christian, because a Christian is a person who has been saved and delivered out of and from this present evil world. And they have been turned around, they've been converted, they have repented, and they have been changed by the grace of God. That's why the Bible says, if any man will be a lover of this world, he's an enemy of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that whenever a person was saved or delivered, they were delivered out from this present evil world and set free from the condemnation of the law to live a life that glorifies the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And by implication, therefore, you have sanctification, growing in grace and being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have thought a little while tonight about the cross. The cross of Christ, the Christ of the cross, and the cost of the cross, and the commissioning of the cross, and the consequences of coming to the cross. But I wonder tonight, have you ever come? I know there are many tonight in our meeting that have. I believe perhaps there are some that haven't. And maybe there are others, and I'm just not sure. But if you're honest, you know. Whether you've been to the cross or not, whether you're living day by day under the shadow of the cross, and you know whether you've really taken up the cross, I appeal to you tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, come to the cross. Come to Christ. If I could carry you, I would. If I could bring you to the cross, literally, I would. If I could believe on your behalf, I would. But those are things that I just can't do. You must come personally. And you must come willingly. You must come humbly, earnestly. And I believe you must come urgently. I ask you tonight, will you come to the cross? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And enter into newness of life. Thank you so much for listening. Let's sing some verses together of hymn 485. We've mentioned it already. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. 485. We're going to ask you just to remain seated as we sing the hymn together. And before we sing it, I'm just going to close the meeting in prayer. And during the singing of the hymn, I'll go to the door, and others perhaps will go to prepare the supper. But I want you to think about these words. just as you remain seated and sit there in the pew, I want you to really re-echo these words in prayer and pray that the Lord will make you to understand it. The Lord will help you to take it in, what it meant for Him, the Holy One, to bear away your sin. And if you've never come to the cross, I pray that the Lord will melt your heart and you will come even tonight. Sin is a serious thing, and yet the Son of God is able to deliver from all sin and able to deliver from this present evil world. Let's just pray together briefly. Father, we thank Thee afresh for the cross. We acknowledge, Lord, that we can't really, this side of heaven, plumb its depths, span its breadth, ascend its height. But Lord God, we pray that even now as we close this meeting with this lovely old hymn, that Thou wilt impress upon our hearts something of the wonder of the Savior's love for us. And we pray that You'll bring precious souls to the cross and bring them into newness of life. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Bless the good things provided to us as well. And later on, take us to our homes in safety. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. As we always say, if we can help you at all, please make that need known. We'd love to pray with you. Open the Bible. Point you to the cross. If God's spoken to your heart, don't leave without confessing Christ and getting right with Him.